Well, good morning, Grace. Happy Easter. Woo! Easter is such a fun, happy, bright holiday. Just the Easter clothes, the kids are all cleaned up. Some of you are really cleaned up nicely. Quick, go out in the lobby, get a picture in front of one of our picture places while everybody's still intact. We have Easter egg hunts, Easter bunnies, all the bright colors. At our house, it's not Easter until you watch Easter Parade, the musical. And if you've seen it once, it's like you've seen it 1,000 times. And I've seen it 40 times. So anyway, for followers of Jesus Christ, it's not Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday. Because we celebrate the resurrection of our King and Lord Jesus Christ. It is the day that changed everything. The resurrection changes everything. Changes human history. It changes every human in history. It changes what you live for. It changes the way you change. It changes how you keep score. It changes how you hope. It changes everything. Resurrection changes how you live and how you die. It's everything. When I finally got a grasp of the forgiveness that comes in through Christianity, Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, my early days, I wanted the resurrection to be true because I needed it to be true. I needed forgiveness. I'd come to the end of my journey, and I was crushed by guilt and shame, and I just wanted all the promises to be true. And as it turned out later on, I realized that's not how truth works. Truth doesn't care if you need it. Truth doesn't care if you want it. Truth it's harsh, just lays it out there and says, take that. And so no matter how much I wanted the claims of Jesus Christ to be true or needed them, that resurrection either happened in real time or it did not. And what I'd like to do today is tell you a little bit about the story of my life in following Jesus Christ as King and how the facts and the reason of the resurrection continued to alter my life. It changed everything. And I'm telling you my story because it's like so many other stories. It's just the details that are changed, but it's the common thread in all those that follow Christ. The resurrection changes everything. It changes what I was living for. It changes my career. Before I understood about Christianity, Resurrection Sunday, it was my life, it was my plan, and it was all about my happiness. And then, because of Jesus paying for my sins and being raised again, it was his life, his plans, and it's about his happiness. So a whole paradigm changed on me. And then here I was, 20 years old at the University of Texas, finishing up on a business degree my junior year with every intention of going to law school. And I'm taking a speech class, a business speech class, and the assignment was to go interview what you're going to do when you grow up, someone who's doing your career, and then the speech was to come back and report. Well, since I had changed what I was going to live for, I thought, boy, I better keep all my options open. So I did 2 interviews. I interviewed an attorney in town, and I interviewed a Catholic priest across the street from the university. That's keeping all of your options open. Every career is found in between an attorney and a priest. Rodeo clown, fighter pilot, everything's open at this point. And what was significant for me, it was a very big moment in my life because it was the first time since 6th grade that I had considered any other career outside of law. So I was really letting things go and doing whatever the Lord would say. A year later, just for the record, still not sure what I should be doing for my life. A year later, I'm in this broken down 73 Volkswagen Beetle, could not even get approved by the state. On used tires, I'm driving across 3 deserts to get to Southern California to go to seminary. And I did the driving at night because my car didn't have an air conditioner. It was a full moon, and you could see for miles, but there was nothing to see. And I didn't have a radio because the car didn't have radio. So here I am. The point is, I'm 4 hours into a 24-hour road trip with a lot of time. And here's what I'm thinking. Oh, I hope this is true. Because I hope this and this being Christianity, I hope it's real. I hope it happened in real time, because my plan was to go to Southern California and live in my car until I found a place to live for under $90 a month. And I know some of you know, but most of you don't, that you can fold down the back seat of those old Volkswagen Beetles and sleep back there, and it has the comfort of like one of those medieval racks that they would torture people on. That was the plan. It's not much of a plan. It's a crazy plan. And so with 20 hours left on my journey, I thought, I need to think through this. And I started recounting the evidence that I had read about just even the security of the tomb itself where Jesus was, his body was laid. The security itself. Because the people in religious power that framed Jesus and had him crucified had been told that he was going to be raised from the dead, or that was the story. And so they went to extreme lengths and measures to make sure that that tomb was secure. Let me tell you some details. They put a rock over the opening of the cave where Jesus was laid. And don't think rock like a ball. Think rock like a disc. And about 18 inches high. I'm sorry, 18 inches. 18 feet tall. Maybe 2 tons, 4,000 pounds. And they didn't just roll it in front of the opening. There's a socket that they trench out so that it falls into place and can't roll out of place. It would take 6 men, strong men, on a good day to move this stone. And then they required that it be sealed with a Roman seal. A Roman seal, they would attach some kind of cord to each side of the stone and then have some kind of sealant, like a wax, to hold that in place, and they would put the crest of the governor on that seal. Anyone, for any reason, to break the seal, death penalty. If that weren't enough to guard a corpse, they put a Roman guard to make sure no one could meddle with it. Now, the word guard is singular, but think of, in our terms, a platoon. 16, as many as 16 trained soldiers from the Roman army to protect this grave. If that Roman guard were ever to lose somebody in their custody, they'd be executed. If they were to fall asleep while on their shift, they'd be executed. And here's the bigger point. No one, no little band of fishermen with a couple accounting majors were able to overcome and overwhelm that Roman guard and steal and move the rock and then steal the body of Jesus. It can't happen. It is the only burial in human history where the corpse, for some reason, was a flight risk. So they went to extremes to make sure that couldn't happen. And the reason I say that is it shows, therefore, my career plans being altered is not crazy. It's reasonable. If Jesus rose from the dead, it's his life, his plans, for his pleasure. And my story is like other people's story that follow Jesus Christ. They just want to serve him in any way they can with their gifts and their talents. And some people make giant career changes because of their forgiveness in Christ. Some people just change from occupation to vocation without ever moving from their place of work, because now they see that that's a place to do ministry. It's not about their personal happiness. It's about the happiness of their Savior. Resurrection changes everything. It changes the way you change. 2 years after in graduate school, I was engaged to be married. And while I was in seminary, I was studying the covenants in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And a covenant is a series of promises that you make, and God is your judge. You literally say, as God is my witness, as God is my judge. And I'm looking at my marriage vows and absolutely panicking, because the weight of the importance of that covenant was crushing me. And true to myself, I don't worry about things until it's too late. Waited until 5 days before the wedding, and I called an old friend from college, had been married for some time, in absolute terror, and said, I said, listen, I can't do this. I can't swear to God to to be this type of husband for the rest of my life. The biggest, longest commitment I've ever made is 4 years. It was for college, and it was all for me. And to think that I'm going to swear to God for a lifetime of sacrificial love and selfless service, I can't do that. I would have to be a completely different person to say those vows. I'm not going to make it till noon before I violate them. And he said, Matt, just calm down. This isn't up to you. This is what you're committing to. You need to commit to be completely surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit that will direct and guide your life to help you become like Christ in being a husband. It's all about the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that it says in the Bible that it was the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and that Spirit lives in you? That Spirit will change you. The Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead will take you from this selfish little thing that you are to a selfless saint. The resurrection changes everything. It changes the way we change. It's coming to the realization that I'm not needing a tune-up here. I'm needing a complete radical change, and I don't have it within me. I need an alien source of power, the Spirit of God, to alter me, to change me from the inside out. So I chose because of the resurrection and the evidence that proved that there was power there. And is it any wonder that no one has ever doubted that the tomb was empty? You look at the facts about that resurrection, no one doubted the tomb was empty. When those soldiers woke up, they looked inside and said, empty. Mary and Martha run to the tomb, empty. Peter, John, get to that same tomb. No one was there. Even the Jewish religious leaders, when they went to investigate, nothing. Jesus is gone. And listen, if someone wanted to propose the idea that these disciples were collectively hallucinating seeing a resurrected Jesus, or conspiring to lie together and say there's a resurrected Jesus, how difficult would it be to end that? 2 weeks in, where all these people are running around Jerusalem saying, oh, I've seen a risen Lord Jesus. The authorities that were in deep hatred towards Jesus would go to the tomb, roll the rock away, bring out the corpse, hang it on the gates of the city of Jerusalem, and put up a sign that says, here is your risen king. He's just another dead Messiah. 2 weeks, the whole thing's over. If that's what happened. But he rose from the dead. And there's plenty of evidence to show that. And for 2,000 years, Christianity has been thriving. And it's thriving because of the power of the Spirit in the resurrection story. So my story about having to be someone completely different, appealing to the resurrection is a lot of stories. There's men and women in this congregation that were terrified about being a parent because all they knew was bad parenting, and they wanted a parent without fear or shame, and they'd have to be a different type of person. And they moved forward because they believed in a different type of change. There's hundreds of people in this congregation and millions around the world that have some kind of addiction that's powerful over them, but not powerful over the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And they give that higher power a name because Jesus earned it. So it's not a nameless power, it's Jesus. It's the Spirit of God. They're hoping on a radical change from an outside source that changes them from the inside out. Resurrection changes everything. It changes everything. It changes the way we keep score. It changes the definition of words like success and failure, whether you're winning or losing. After we graduated from seminary, we came to Austin, loaded up a very small van because that's all we had, and we came to Austin, Texas in 1986 to start a church from scratch, just the two of us, ringing on doorbells saying, hey, you want to join a church that doesn't exist yet? Just to understand the context, 1986 was the single worst economy in the history of Austin since the Great Depression. People were fleeing because there was no place to work here. And we went from poor to broke. We would eat two, sometimes three nights a week at free happy hours around town. Oh, you know, it was free, but it's still costing us. I'm still digesting some of that food today. I will not need preservatives after my death. Just leave them. After 2.5 years of nothing but nothing, except losing what little we had, I went and told Melinda, I said, it was a terrible mistake. I'm so sorry for dragging us to Austin, and this is a failure. She said two things. She said, one, it might have been a mistake to move to Austin, but God is going to make the most out of what's left. And two, that's not how we keep score, Matt. This is how we keep score. This is success. It's just following the way God is leading us. We'll go anywhere, at any time, to do anything with anyone. And we felt it was coming to Austin, and so that was success. We just did what we felt God was leading us to do. That's the true definition of success if there's a resurrection. Because that resurrection changes how we keep score. It was soon after that conversation that I was asked to join a radio program on KLBJ AM. It's a talk radio here in Austin. You might have heard some of the sports stuff. Anyway, this show was called Christian Encounter, and it would be a live call-in question-answer, and we would have scholars from all over the world in every field of science, and people would just ask questions. And the theme was how these men and women of great notoriety, I might add, in their fields of study, live a consistent faith with a reasonable faith in all that they know. And so there were men and women in hard sciences like biology and chemistry, engineering, astronomy, MIT, NASA, Georgia Tech. Had the softer sciences like philosophy and writing and poetry. These men and women from Boston and San Francisco and Oxford, England. One of our best guests that we had on was a consistent atheist, because he would come on and just say, this is nihilism. There is no intrinsic value to the human soul. There's no human soul. There are no absolute values of right and wrong, and there's no meaning and purpose in life. And it's like, just keep talking. Tell us what the real alternative is. But after a year and a half of interviewing and finding these men and women and reading their books and then interviewing on a secular radio station, I just said, oh, it really is true. I get it now. There is profound and substantial evidence in every field of study where some of the founders of that particular discipline are hard believers in Jesus Christ, and if not the founders of them, then they're certainly leaders in that. And there's adequate proof for the existence of God and a creation story. They all had proof, reasonable proof for absolute morality and meaning and purpose in life, because there's a God. And he's made himself known. And he sent his son. And his son died. But the resurrection proved all of his promises. Faith is reasonable. And it changes the way we keep score. Because now success and failure is defined by our willingness to follow Jesus. And it's not crazy to go anywhere, anytime, to do anything with anyone. And that's why people here find themselves cashing in their vacation time and their points and going on, not vacation, but on mission trips. Anywhere, anytime, to do anything with anyone. It's not crazy if the resurrection is true. And the resurrection changes everything. It changes what we do, what we live for, changes how we change. It changes how we keep score. And this last one, it changes our hope. One of the better gifts of being a pastor is that I get to be part of some transcendent moments in people's lives. I still find myself, even after a number of years, being part of the marriage covenant And I sometimes feel like I'm outside watching it happen because I know this man and this woman become one in the eyes of God. We'll be up here and we'll have baby dedications or family dedications, and I know there's power happening. It's a sacred moment for our church family and for the families on the stage. It's a beautiful thing. Some of the transcendent moments aren't good. They're not nice, and they're hard. And it's being part of someone's life when they've lost someone. When someone dies in their family that's very close to them, especially, it's magnified when it's sudden and it's a child. And there was a moment that the proof of the resurrection came to me. Melinda and I had some dear friends that they were with child, and she was past due. She went into the hospital for contractions, and the doctor sent her home and said, no, not today, but soon. And then that night, that little baby died in her womb. And the next day, she had to give painful, anxious, and dreadful delivery of that little girl. And that little baby was beautiful. It was perfect, but it was without life. And she was taken from us before she was given to us. We had to, for some reason, I can't remember, but we had to have the funeral soon, and we just did it at the chapel in the hospital. Only just a handful of us. And I thought for the eulogy, I would just inventory all the hopes and dreams that we had had for this little girl and our girls that were going to grow up together and take the first steps and first Easter egg hunt, you know, first day of school. We were all just concussed. The smallest caskets are the heaviest. So had my funeral clothes on, and I got to the car all by myself, and I couldn't start the car because I was enraged. I was furious. I was grinding my teeth, hoping I could crack a tooth so that my body would feel the pain that my soul was experiencing. And I thought to myself, I had this fist, I said, that resurrection, it better be true. These promises made by Jesus, they better happen. It better be real, because I am tired of seeing death have the final word. Death is this bully that somebody needs to beat up, needs to beat to death. Death is our last enemy. And those aren't my words. Those are in the Bible. This is the power of the resurrection as it applies to this foe. And said 1 Corinthians 15, it says, and then the end will come. And when Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all of the dominion and all the authority and all the power, that's evil. Okay? For he must reign until he has put all these enemies under his feet. Here it is. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus rose from the dead to prove to us that he put to death dead. Jesus rose from the dead to prove that his promises were actually true. Jesus rose from the dead to show us that love is stronger than death. That's the power of the resurrection. Listen, God puts his entire reputation as a promise maker and a promise keeper squarely on the calendar of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he rose from the dead, his promises are true. If he did not, he's a liar. Just live somehow. So is it any wonder, in light of how God puts all of his credibility on this one event, is it any wonder that he is reckless with the amount of evidence of people seeing firsthand the resurrection of Jesus Christ? There are 12 separate sightings of Jesus. Some are solo. He appears to Mary, he appears to Peter. Sometimes it's in a small group. He appears to two men on the road to Emmaus. Sometimes he appears in larger groups. He appears to the disciples all at once. And then he appears to, it says, over 500 people seeing the resurrected Jesus all at one time. This is why God is so reckless with all of this evidence. Because he wants you and I to understand and know where to put our hope. Because we might find ourselves sitting in our car, in our funeral clothes, too grief-stricken to start the car. And we'll ask, it better be true. Is it true? Did you conquer death on that day? Jesus promised this. He said, I am the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes in me, even if they were to die, will live forever. It's a reasonable hope. Look what he says. Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were asking Jesus, we want to see a sign from you about these promises you're making. And then he said to them, as for Jonah, was 3 days and three nights in the belly of this huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of earth. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it happens, and I'll tell you that I did it after it happens. And the theme of this is you are not crazy to believe in the eternal hope of spending forever in the presence of God. And you are not crazy to believe that death is now part of the solution. It's not the problem. Death is part of our cure. So if you're wondering, how do I get in on this death and resurrection forgiveness of sin that comes for those who believe in Jesus? How to become part of the family of God? How to become a Christian? Kind of two steps, I would say, maybe, I guess. Anyway, two things that have to happen. The first one is you have to come to a fullness of your desperation before God. You have to become self-aware to the debt that you owe the holiness of God. If you think, many of us believe this, but if you think that you can earn God's love, that's an insult to the majestic holiness of God, and it's an admission that you still don't understand how bad you have it. You can't make this right in helping people. Something has to be done for you. You have to feel the debt, the cause of the death of Jesus. Here's how it happened in my life, and I say that because it's how it happens in a number of people's lives. I grew up in a church, regularly attending. It was all there in front of me. I missed it. But one day, it was clear to me that Jesus didn't just die for all men. Jesus didn't just die for everyone. Jesus died for me. Jesus died because of me. Personal responsibility for his death. And it became vivid about a month after understanding a little bit of what salvation was. I had a nightmare. It was a really bad dream. It's kind of a nightmare. It was actually a vision. And here's what the vision was. I was about an 8-year-old boy, and I was the only person that had ever existed. And Jesus was laying down, beaten and bruised on this cross. And I have nails and a hammer in my hand. And I'm begging him, I don't want to do this. There's got to be another way. And he turns and looks at me and says, Matt, if you don't, you'll die. You'll spend eternity far from me in torment. Someone has to pay, and you can't afford it. I'll die for you, but it's because of you. And you alone. It's not my story. It's everyone's story as a follower of Jesus. It's not a group discount. It's their fault. Jesus died for me, because of me. Later on, years later, I'm studying the paintings of Rembrandt, and I come across this painting, and I thought, well, look at Rembrandt. He thinks himself to be one of the followers of Jesus that are helping Jesus off the cross in time for his burial. And then I read the title and the story behind it. It's called Raising of the Cross. Rembrandt sees himself as one of the crucifiers, because Rembrandt knew that Jesus died for him, because of him. Maybe a decade later, I'm in a Christian bookstore and I see this picture of an artist having the same kind of vision. It's called Forgiven. And this man knew the only way he'd be forgiven is if he picked up the nails and drove them into the hands of Jesus. And then more recently, when Mel Gibson was making The Passion of the Christ, he interrupted the whole production to inject himself into this scene. He said, I will pierce the hands of Jesus because I did pierce the hands of Jesus. He died for me. He died because of me. That's the first step. Taking a personal inventory of your morality and finding yourself coming up very desperately, impossibly short. We've had over 100 people praying this week, the people that have that understanding. That's part one. And then part two is the simple reception of the gift of Jesus' death and resurrection. It is by our faith in that gift that we become believers and followers and children of God. There's a verse in the Bible that literally says, your certificate of death has been nailed to the cross. Your certificate of debt against God has been nailed to the cross. Jesus died for you because of you. All you need to do is receive that. You receive the death of Jesus as payment in full, completely. You don't have to do anything to get it. Just receive it. The rest of your life will radically change from the inside out, not from the outside in. That's the promise of the resurrection. It's the promise of God. And that's why the resurrection changes everything. It changes everyone that it touches. Like one of the proofs for the resurrection is literally the lives of the disciples. There's the before the resurrection, 10 of them aren't even near the crucifixion. They have run for cover, changing their names and looking for new passports. After the resurrection, they boldly proclaim knowing and following Jesus the Christ and will all die in some kind of suffering as martyrs. Courageous, bold, because the resurrection changes everything and everyone it touches. It changes what you do. It changes how you change. It changes how you keep score. It changes how you hope. It changes how you live, and it changes how you die. That is what Resurrection Sunday is all about. If you want to know more about that, we'd love you to drop by our visitor's desk. We want to tell you more. Love to get connected with you, hear your story, tell you more about the story of the Bible and how God has sent his only son purely out of love so that you would become the child of God. When Jesus was asked, he was speaking and he would say, I'm speaking with the authority of God, and some of the religious leaders say, give us a sign. What authority do you have to be making these kind of promises and issuing these kinds of decrees? And here's what he said. This is the proof. Look for it and watch. Putting the very character of the nature of God the Father on this. When you destroy this temple, he's talking about his body. When you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll rebuild it. And so they did. They destroyed his body. And in 3 days, he did what he would promise. He rose from the dead. Changes everything. And it changes everyone it touches. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's do that again. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We're going to have some baptisms and a fun song after that. Before, let's pray. Lord, you are risen. You are risen indeed. I am, as a disciple of Doubting Thomas, I am so grateful that you are reckless with evidence. You are generous with proof that you have shown us that it's reasonable to completely surrender our lives, to do whatever you want us to do, anytime, anywhere, with anyone. It's reasonable. It makes sense. We're not crazy. To give time and money, to apologize, to seek forgiveness, to walk into suffering, and to hope for eternity. We are grateful that you put all of your integrity on a historic event and then wrap that event with proof, testimonies, verifiable facts, so that in our days of darkness, when we feel like it's crazy, your spirit can say, no, it's crazy not to. So Lord, we are grateful that you care for us in an area of our lives where we're most vulnerable, in our doubts. Thank you for being that kind of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.